There we go. We started a series called Be Deliberate, because so often at the beginning of the year, we make New Year's resolutions, but those New Year resolutions usually don't amount to much more than wishful thinking, and they don't last very long. And so we're just talking about being deliberate, and I had looked up on Google what deliberate means, and I thought, done consciously and intentionally. And so that's been our focus. How do we be conscious and intentional about our spiritual life, and how do we grow in that? And so far, we've looked at some different things. We looked at Deuteronomy 6 in week one, and we talk about being deliberate with God's word, having a plan to read and understand his word, and being deliberate about rooting out the small g gods in our life, the little idols, the little things that we give more time and attention to than real God. And then last week I looked at Mark 1 and Jesus' very deliberate prayer life despite being very busy. We noticed in that passage just how busy he was and all the traveling and ministry, and yet he still had this very deliberate, calculated prayer life. And so we decided that our busy lives should be undergirded by prayer rather than prayer being crowded out by a busy life. Now today I want to talk about being deliberate with Holy Spirit. We need to be deliberate in our relationship with Holy Spirit. And some people right now might be thinking, wait, what? You know, this kind of comes off as a foreign concept to people because, you know, as I think about many people in church in America, in Christianity today, God is just sort of some nebulous thing that's kind of far off. And maybe even if you have a pretty concrete understanding of who this God is, he still seems kind of distant and just kind of out there. But God is real, and he says that he's going to put his spirit in us. And so if that's the case, we need to be deliberate about it, don't we? Or for other people, like, this is all news to them. Like, wait, what? There's a Holy Spirit? Who's that? Like, what? So we're going to unpack all of that today. And then I think there's a third group of people where it's just fear. Like, wait, I've heard about this Holy Spirit, and it seems scary to me. Like, I'm not sure I want God that close. Well, he created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He's counted every hair on your head, and he's caught all of your tears. Why wouldn't you want him that close? He has only good things in store for you. And so let's learn. Let's look at this passage, and let's learn what it is to be deliberate about having Holy Spirit in our lives. So Luke 11, right away in verse 1, the chapter starts with his disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray. They come and they say, Master, teach us to pray. And so then Jesus immediately goes into what we call the Lord's Prayer, and he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm not going to look at that today. We're going to focus a little bit further down. Then in verse 5, he begins to tell them a parable about prayer. It's the story of a man who receives an unexpected guest who needs some food for this guest in the middle of the night. But the neighbor who might have some extra food is already in bed and doesn't want to get up and get it. But then Jesus ends this parable with a powerful and perhaps even shocking statement. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now here's what's interesting. You look up in the original language, the original Greek language, you look up that word that the NIV has translated as boldness, and you look up what that word means. It just has a really simple little definition. Shameless persistence. Say that with me. Shameless persistence. Jesus says to pray with shameless persistence. That's often not how we think about our prayer life, is it? Now, I want to continue in looking at this a little bit because the NIV does get it right with its translation of boldness. I want to make two points just out of this verse and that word in particular. As one commentator writing on this verse said, he states this, the stress is not on the persistence or repetition of the request as much as it is on the boldness or the nerve of the request. So it isn't just repeating something over and over and over again, like if I say it 1,000 times, then it'll happen. No, it's persistence, but it's the boldness, the nerve of the request. To bang on the neighbor's door in the middle of the night and say, I need bread. I've read commentaries, and they talk about how the honor of the village was at stake, and it was the customs and the traditions of the day, and if the man didn't get up and give him the bread, the whole village would be disgraced. Yeah, maybe that's true. But Jesus isn't teaching a lesson about cultural irregularities or traditions. He's teaching a lesson about prayer. It's just a parable. He's saying, no, be bold. Be persistent and bold. Now, remember last week, I introduced this concept of prayer by looking at the passage in John where it states that Jesus is a friend. And I talked about how we don't have any problems talking to our friends, so why can prayer be so difficult for us sometimes? We're just talking to our friend Jesus. Now, think about it. Can you be bold with a friend? Can you go to a friend and say, hey, man, I'm in trouble. Can you loan me a few bucks? Can you loan me some bread? You can do that with a friend, can't you? But you're not going to walk up to a complete stranger on the road and say, hey, buddy, I need some money. Well, I mean, you might, but you might get punched in the nose. Jesus is saying within the context of the relationship that we have with God as our friend, we can be bold and persistent with big, nervy requests. Isn't that awesome? Then the second thing that we see here is that God is not stingy or lazy. God is not the neighbor. You could read this passage and begin to think, oh, well, I have to wake God up. I have to convince him to come to the door and to give me the bread. No, Jesus is contrasting God to the neighbor. If the neighbor will get up because of the bold request, how much will your loving Father give you all that you ask for? Now, I want to look at how Jesus now transitions this. So he says, ask boldly, ask with nerve. Luke 11:11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, don't you love the way Jesus minces words? You're just never quite sure what Jesus is thinking. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Man, that's really amazing. Jesus is inviting us to make bold requests of the Holy Spirit, to ask for the Holy Spirit. Notice it says to those who ask him. We have to be deliberate in asking for the Holy Spirit. I come across people all the time, they're like, yeah, you know, if God wants to give me the Holy Spirit, you know, he knows where to find me. I'm here. I'm available if he wants to do that kind of a thing. But he really hasn't, and so, you know, I'm just okay with that. Is that what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, no, bang on the door and ask for Holy Spirit. He wants to give it. Way more than we want to just feed our children. And don't forget that this is all in the context of bold, persistent praying, asking for the Holy Spirit. Now, some people say, well, I've never been filled. Like, I've never had. Well, just keep asking. Just keep banging on the door. He's not lazy or stingy, but just keep asking. Just keep having nerve. You know what? Maybe if you've never had a filling of the Holy Spirit, maybe ask bigger. Maybe you're asking too small. Ask with more nerve. You know what I pray? Lord, give me everything. Give me every single thing that you have for me. I don't want to leave anything on the table because I didn't ask for it, and prepare me to receive it. Just ask bigger. Now, sometimes people think, well, and we got a prophetic word on this we'll share in a minute, but sometimes people think, well, I don't know, I had something, maybe I had a Holy Spirit thing, but it didn't look like that person's. Like, they fell down and they shook and stuff. I'm like, that didn't happen to me. You're not looking for a manifestation. You're looking for a person. Holy Spirit will meet each of us differently. somebody might fall down and shake, and the next person might not. So don't think that what you're looking for has to look like something else that you've seen in somebody else. Let Holy Spirit come for you the way He wants to come for you. Now, sometimes people will ask, well, why don't we all just get blasted and filled all at once? Just bam, it's done, we're all full, we're all ready to go. Well, a couple of reasons. Jesus taught on stewardship a lot, didn't he? He told the parable of the minas. What if today, if I were just to go out on the street or into the church, would be a better application, and just start handing people $1 million. You get $1 million, you get $1 million, you get $1 million, you get $1 million. What's going to happen? Some people are going to use that $1 million really well. They're going to invest it, they're going to save it, they're going to spend it wisely, they're going to use it for the kingdom. And other people are going to take the $1 million, they're going to go out and they're going to party. They're going to eat, drink, and be merry. And the $1 million is going to be gone. Right? So we have to learn stewardship. We all don't just get filled to the fullness of God in one instant. There has to be a maturing process. Because what He is giving us is far more precious than the $1 million. And so we have to be able to learn to steward this. Then the second point on that is, we can't handle it all at once. Think about it. Okay, it's the new year. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to lose my little beer belly here. No, wait a minute. It's not a beer belly. It's a cookie belly. So we're going to go to the gym. We're going to lift weights. So I go in there and I see a 1,000-pound weight. Well, if I lift that, that ought to get me in shape, right? And I put my back out and I die, right? I think I just sprained a toe just trying to demonstrate that to you. We have to start with the little baby weights, don't we? And we have to lift the little baby weights. And then when we build up some muscles, then we can go to the little bit bigger muscles or weights, and then we lift those. And so God will give us Holy Spirit as we can handle them now. And then as we steward that well, and we learn to partner with Holy Spirit, and we learn to minister with Holy Spirit, as we build those Holy Spirit muscles, then He can give us more. Right? Now, I want to lay some additional groundwork here. And then we're going to get into the part about being really deliberate. I want to deal with some common misconceptions and arguments again. People will argue, well, didn't I get the Holy Spirit when I received Jesus? Well, let's see what Scripture has to say. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to be looking at several passages in the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke. I'm going to start in Acts 8. Verse 14, it says this: when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Here is a group of baptized believers. They've accepted Jesus, and they've been water baptized into His name. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John look at this, and they see a deficiency. They say, no, you need the Holy Spirit also. And so they lay hands on and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So it didn't come automatically with accepting Jesus or even being water baptized. It was a subsequent event. Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord." Then Paul placed his hands on him. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Do you see that? Paul comes into this village. He finds some believers, and the first thing he says is, Have you received the Holy Spirit? It's the first thing he asks. He could have asked a lot of other things, couldn't he have? Hey guys, glad to see that you're in Jesus. Is your doctrine sound? Do you own a full volume of commentaries? What's your political affiliation? I'm not sure. That party, he asks, have you received the Holy Spirit? First question he asks. Do you see how important that is? Do you see how important that is? This group, though, had only been baptized into John's baptism, which was one of repentance. So Paul says, that's not good enough either. We need to baptize you again in water into the name of Jesus. So they find a body of water, and they dunk him, them, into the water to receive Jesus. But then they lay hands on and pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a subsequent event. Now, two things I want you to see in these two passages. In both passages, being filled with the Holy Spirit came after receiving Jesus, but after deliberate, focused prayer, and in these two cases, with laying on of hands. So the, if God wants to do it, doesn't line up with what we see in Scripture. Second, the apostles put an extraordinary high value on receiving the Holy Spirit. It's the first question they ask in both stories. This is really important. Now I want to look at one more passage. Acts 10, verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. That's us. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Do you see how significant this is? They come into an area with Gentiles, not Jews now, Gentiles. And they're already speaking in tongues and prophesying. They're manifesting all the signs of the Holy Spirit, and they haven't even been baptized. That is really incongruent with much of American Christianity. But it's in Scripture. Okay. Now I want to talk about how do we be deliberate with Holy Spirit? We've established that we have to have Him. Now how do we be deliberate? For those who have already been filled, had some sort of a filling experience, we have to be deliberate with being refilled. Being refilled. You see, we leak. We are leaky vessels, and we continually need to be refilled. And so this is something that we can be deliberate about. You know, we get little glimpses of this leakiness in Scripture. Two of my favorite stories I'll share super briefly. When Moses has his mountaintop experience with God and the Ten Commandments, and then he comes down off the mountain, it says that he had to wear a veil to protect the other people from the radiance that was on him while it was still fading. Which meant that that level of radiance didn't remain. It faded. And then Paul has this glorious passage in Corinthians where he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." If the power stayed with us, we would corrupt it. If we were constantly filled to the maximum level, it would quickly become, "Hey, look what I can do." We constantly have to be going to Him, being deliberate about going to Him to be filled, because then we stay connected. We stay in that intimate relationship with Jesus and the Father so that we know it's always coming from Him and it's not us. He's always giving it to us bit by bit as we need it so that we stay connected to Him. You know, Jesus tells the parable of the vine. What happens if you take a branch, you cut it off the vine, and you throw it on the ground? It dies. But yet, that's how we try to live our Christian life. Oh, I was baptized, I got Jesus, I'm good to go. We have to be connected to the vine, the Holy Spirit, so that we're constantly receiving from them into us. That's what keeps us alive. I have new glasses. I'm getting used to them. Yeah. The doctor's like, these are digital glasses. You're going to love these. I'm like, digital glasses? What does that even mean? Like, I don't even, am I getting little ones and zeros in my eyeballs? I don't know. Anyway, I digress. Being refilled also takes us to new levels. When you're poor and you go to the gas station, you put in $5 worth of gas. Right? We've all been there. But we live our Christian life the same way. Well, I had my little experience with God. I had my little $5 experience, and now I'm good. And we just keep running on the $5 filling. But as we grow and mature in life and we get a little more money, we can go to that gas station and we can boldly pump that tank full. It's the same with our relationship with Jesus. As we grow and as we develop, we can ask, Lord, give me more. I'm ready for a half a tank. I'm ready for 3/4 of a tank. You know, I've actually had people come to me after they've had a dramatic filling of the Holy Spirit. I remember distinctly this one woman came to me the very next day with tears coming down her cheeks, and she's like, you have to show me how to live. I don't know how to live with this. There's so much joy. There's so much freedom. I don't know how to live. You see, if the Holy Spirit came all at once, it would probably kill us. So we keep asking for more and more and more. Now, here's another thing that we can be deliberate about. Grieving the Holy Spirit. First one was be refilled. And now grieving. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, and so we must be deliberate to guard against this and to repent when we do. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to the needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ Jesus forgave you. Did you catch verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What was before it? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What came after it? Get rid of all anger, malice, and slander. Do you see how what we say and our actions grieve the Holy Spirit? There was a lot of grieving of the Holy Spirit that took place in the United States this week. There was a lot of malice, and slander, and anger, and unwholesome words that were spoken. You know, years and years ago, the Lord really impressed upon me verse 29. I just thought it because I used to be a landscaper, and landscapers can be a crude bunch. Then years later, verse 30 dawned on me. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart, right? Matthew 10. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit. So we can be deliberate about the things that are grieving the Holy Spirit. We can be deliberate about our actions, about our words, about the things that we're doing that are not conducive to Holy Spirit. I love it. Bill Johnson always shares this story. He goes, imagine the Holy Spirit as a dove, which is how we picture the Holy Spirit as a dove, right? But imagine it's an actual physical bird, dove, on your shoulder. And you want the dove to remain there. You don't want the dove to fly away because the dove is Holy Spirit. How are you going to walk if there's a... got a nice little beat to it. It's got a beat to it. You can dance to it. What TV show is that from? Come on. Dick Clark? All right. Anyway, if you've got the bird on your shoulder, how are you going to walk? Very carefully. With every step in mind of the dove. That's the perfect picture of the Christian life. If I want to be filled in the Holy Spirit and operate and move in the fillings and the power and all of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, I have to move and operate with the Holy Spirit always in mind. So when I'm tempted to lash out in anger, I have to understand that that is going to be a grieving to the Holy Spirit. The book of James also adds that the Spirit living in us envies intensely. James tells us in that same passage to be humble and resist the devil and come near to God. Pride and playing in the devil's camp are an offense to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ferociously jealous for you. He is passionately in love and jealous for you. And when we flirt with others, he's grieved and offended. Holy Spirit is the perfect jealous lover. In human terms, jealousy is normally a bad thing. But the Holy Spirit is a perfect jealous lover. But we tend to flirt with other things, other small g gods, other idols. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, the next one, don't resist Holy Spirit. In Acts 7, starting in verse 51, Stephen accuses the people of resisting the Holy Spirit. He says, again, Stephen, having learned well from Jesus, he tones down his wording a little bit. He says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute?" So resisting the Holy Spirit is a thing. We do that sometimes, don't we? We give Holy Spirit the stiff arm. Stay here. Or you feel the nudging, you feel the urging, and you know it's God. And you're like, "Nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Nope, run it away." We resist Holy Spirit. And you see, here's the thing. Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on us. So we have to be deliberate about guarding our hearts. Where are the places that we're resisting Holy Spirit? We also have to understand Holy Spirit. There are approximately 100 verses in the NIV that talk about Holy Spirit. 100. I did a computerized word search in NIV, Holy Spirit. 100 of them came up. Are you familiar with them? Jesus taught us in John 14, 25 that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and remind us of everything that Jesus taught us. Wait, that's really cool. Holy Spirit will teach us all things and remind us of everything Jesus taught us. Who wants that? Sign me up. Do you see how understanding who Holy Spirit is helps us to desire him? It's so important to understand who Holy Spirit is because he has so much to offer. There are other passages in the Bible that tell us Holy Spirit will encourage us. Who needs some encouragement? There are passages that say Holy Spirit will comfort us. In fact, that's one of his names, Comforter. There are a bunch of different Greek names for Holy Spirit. One of them is Comforter. Who needs some comfort? It says Holy Spirit will protect us. Who needs protection? There's a great passage in Acts where Paul says, "I'm about to go into this town or preach the gospel, and I was stopped by the Holy Spirit." That's a good thing. It says the Holy Spirit will guide us. Who needs a little guidance? Yeah. says Holy Spirit will speak to us. Do you see how when we understand, when we're deliberate about finding those 100 passages that speak about Holy Spirit and learning who He is, it makes us crave and desire Him. It's just like when you get to know a human being. The more you get to know someone, the more you love them. And it's the same way. Be deliberate about getting to know who Holy Spirit is. You know, I shared this back in my message on God is Supernatural a couple months ago. Our first response always tends to be natural. But we live in a supernatural reality. As we get to know who Holy Spirit is, our first response begins to become supernatural. I see this thing in our society so much now. When things aren't going the way a person thinks they should, expectations, people respond, well, how should we respond? What should we do? Who cares? That's a natural response. Instead, ask, God, what are you doing? And how do I partner with you in what you're already doing? Victory, I win. Right? Let's start having a supernatural response to everything. God, what are you doing? And how do I partner with what you're already doing? Holy Spirit, come, fill me. Give me wisdom. Help me partner with you in this. That takes away a lot of anxiety, because when we respond to the chaos of the world with what do? We get anxious. And when we get anxious, we gossip, we slander, malice, unwholesome talk. Right? Just nod your head. Pretend like you agree with me. All right. And finally, be deliberate with spiritual gifts. We did training on spiritual gifts over the summer. We'll offer it again at some point. We have to be deliberate with using our spiritual gifts. If we don't use it, we lose it. God gave us Holy Spirit to empower us for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:31 tells us to eagerly desire the greater gifts. See, God sent Holy Spirit to do all of these amazing things that I've talked about, but He also gave it to fill us, to give us spiritual gifts so that we can use them to bless others. This, my friends, is what the world needs to see. The malice, the gossip, the slander, it's not getting us anywhere. What if the church were to rise up and exercise spiritual gifts? Healing, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning spirits. You see, when somebody is acting badly, but you have the gift of discerning spirits and you can look at them and you can see the spirit that is oppressing them, you can set them free. So let me wrap up with this. Worship team, you guys can come up. So let's be deliberate about being filled with Holy Spirit. Let's be deliberate about being refilled with Holy Spirit. We leak. Let's be deliberate about not grieving the Holy Spirit and repent as needed. Let's be deliberate to not resist Holy Spirit, to be open and pliable to what He wants to do. Let's be deliberate with using our spiritual gifts. Let's step out in faith and take risks to use our gifts. Worship team is going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to come back and we're just going to do a group activity. I'm just going to show you what this being deliberate looks like on a daily basis, like how we can act out, live out what we just talked about. All right?